It's so familiar to you. Luke chapter 19. We're going to begin our reading with the 28th verse. Luke 19, beginning with verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent out went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." One of my favorite preachers is a gentleman named M. Craig Barnes. And M. Craig Barnes used to be the senior pastor at the National Presbyterian Church in D.C. Now he's a professor at a seminary in Pittsburgh. And Barnes begins one of his Palm Sunday sermons with the words, "Remember when." Remember when. And he talks about how as adults, he and his brother would, after some absence from one another, get together, sit, and have a cup of coffee. And one of them would start, "Remember when?" And the story would unfold. And by the time they were done, they would either be in stitches or tears. But they'd always, the both of them, be reminded about the things that made them the men they'd become. I'll bet you've got some remember when stories, don't you? Remember when, and then it goes on from there. They're fun to share sometimes. Other times they're really hard to share, but important. And they're always worthwhile. Remember when? The day that Jesus entered on a donkey into Jerusalem must have been one of those remember when stories for the people who were there to witness it. Remember when Jesus came into town that day on a donkey? You see, Zechariah chapter 9 was already a family story of the Jews. "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will proclaim peace to all the nations." The people were expecting a Messiah. Imagine with me one man explaining his experience to his young sons. There was an air of expectancy. Crowds lined the road. They were waiting, waiting for Jesus. Oh, they'd heard so much about him. And now they'd been told that he would come. Everyone was sort of straining to get a glimpse. There was jostling and there was frolicking and there was storytelling as we all waited. And then there he was, barely visible over the ridge. There was a lot of bustle in the air, lots of noise. Is it really him? Yes. Yes, it is. It's Jesus. And soon the whole crowd was crying out at the top of its lungs. And people were elbowing one another, shoving, trying to get a glimpse, trying to get close. Some raced to cut palm branches so they might throw them in his path. I didn't. I wanted to be in my place on the sideline like so many others. Then I took off my cloak and I threw it before him. And then I couldn't believe what happened next. Right before me. Just a few feet short of where I was standing, Jesus and his disciples stopped. He didn't look my way, nor to the other side, but rather he looked straight ahead, and there he could see the whole city that lay before him. And I barely heard him say, "If only you knew on this day what would bring you peace." I was actually close enough to see tears streaming down his cheeks. In the midst of all the cheering, Jesus was crying. The shouting by then had just become absolutely deafening. "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And some Pharisees who stood across from me on the other side of the road called to Jesus and they said, "Rabbi, rebuke your disciples." Jesus looked right at them. Very calmly, he said, "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And soon, the whole procession was past me. That day, all of us, in fact, were so hopeful. The next time I saw him, he was hanging on a cross outside the city walls. You know, the Jews were a people who had suffered much, but were always hopeful Messiah would deliver them from their enemies. On that day, Jesus publicly acknowledged that he was, in fact, the Messiah, that he was the one that awaited all these years. Up to this point, he had always forbidden anyone who glimpsed his full identity to refrain from telling others. But on this day, he fulfilled Zechariah's prophecy. God wants his people to have hope, doesn't he? Wouldn't you agree that God wants his people to be a hopeful people? Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." So do we have that hope that God has planned for us to have? That's the question. And then the question that follows it is, what is hope? What is hope? Well, some say it's a wish. Some say it's a cloudy imagining lying dormant in the back of our minds. Another might say it's a focus beyond the present pain or limits that we suffer. And still others will tell you it's a confident expectation, a conviction that something good is going to happen. At the very least, hope means the status quo is not all there is. Do we hear that? The status quo, your status quo, mine, whatever we're facing right now, whatever our circumstances presently, is not all there is. Our circumstances could be terrific, wonderful, or they could be miserable. Whatever, they're not all there is. Not in the face of hope. Not in the face of hope. Hope is positive. It's forward-looking. And it envisions a plan to bring whatever good awaits into being. The theological theme for Palm Sunday is hope. And it tells us that God will not leave his people subject to the power brokers of the day. Those religious authorities that were so quick to exploit the people. Those political authorities who oppressed the people. God would not leave his people subject to power brokers such as this. Jesus' acknowledgement that he is the king, the peaceful king of Zechariah, was an affront to the political rulers of the day. And Jesus shrugged off the Pharisees' plea for him to rebuke his disciples for their acclaim. No, God will not leave his people subject to the power brokers of the day. Jesus told those Pharisees, if the crowd ceased to praise, which in fact they did, more so, they actually called later on for his crucifixion. Crucify him! Crucify him! Remember? You know the story too well. And it wouldn't be long before the scattered rubble of stones that once formed Jerusalem, made the city what it was in 70 AD, would cry out. Jesus was right. Jesus was right. But let's talk for just a few moments about Palm Sunday hope. You see, for on this day, I'm convinced there was real hope in the people's hearts. I've heard it said that it was false hope. I don't think so. It was real hope that they had. It was real enough, in fact, to arouse their passion and loose their possessions. The whole occasion suggested that they'd been waiting and watching for something or someone to fix what was wrong in their lives. Barnes says, isn't that like so many people today? Isn't it? Watching and waiting for someone or something to fix what's wrong in our lives. That's why we keep changing jobs. That's why we keep changing relationships. That's why we keep rearranging our lives. That's why we'll follow the next celebrity or the next leader who gives us any semblance of hope. Hope that it will make a difference. Now, Jesus taught as no other. And he healed their diseases, and he performed miracles, and he exorcised demons, and he even raised the dead. So they thought, surely he can fix our problems. There was good substantive reason to place hope in Jesus. And their hope was genuine. And I know that because it prompted commitment, not merely fascination. Hope in Jesus wasn't a mere wish. It wasn't a cloudy imagining lying dormant in the back of their minds. It was a solid conviction they had that aroused their passion. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest, they shouted. They didn't care whether their demonstration upset the rulers of the day. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest. They were passionate. And it also loosened their possessions. You realize the colt was borrowed. The colt was borrowed. Now, some commentators will suggest to you that it was a miraculous thing that Jesus knew where the colt would be and sent his disciples ahead to find the colt and take the colt and there'd be no problem. It's not necessary. It's very possible that the colt belonged to someone that Jesus had met on an earlier visit to Jerusalem. And he knew the Lord. And when he was told the Lord needed the colt, the owner was ready to let him have it, to let him borrow his colt. And that's how hope came into Jerusalem that day, on a borrowed colt. How does hope come to us? Maybe it comes in our own minivan. Maybe it comes through our office. Maybe it comes through a borrowed colt of yours. It arrives, maybe with your money. But in fact, your hope comes as Jesus plans through the use of what you have. Praise, passion, possessions, your wounds, your grief, your conflicts, your schedule, your fears, your marriage, your children, your friendships, your job, your study program. Hope might come through, by reason of any one of them, because Jesus can use them all. He can use any of it to come into your life in a new and a fresh way. Whatever is yours, are you going to let Jesus use it so that he furthers his plan for hope in your life? Or are you going to leave it tied to a tree somewhere? We're fond of saying, I believe in Jesus. I surrender my life to him. But when it comes to specifics, far too often, we recoil. Give it to Jesus, whatever it is. And he can use it to establish hope in your heart. He can use it. And when he returns it to you, you'll have more than you ever gave him. Now, at a closer scrutiny, Palm Sunday hope doesn't hold up. You see, despite a very real hope, they were let down. And it's because their hope was limited and fleeting, this Palm Sunday hope. You see, they thought he'd overthrow Rome. And he didn't. He didn't meet their expectations. Expectations are different than hope. Jesus didn't meet their expectations. Jesus, in fact, was distraught at the limited focus of their hope in him. And that's why he wept. Oh, if only you knew on this day where your peace is coming from. And that's why in the end, peace continued to elude them. That disappointment, that disillusionment was still evident when the resurrected Jesus met the two on the road to Emmaus. In Luke 24 and verse 21, it says, we, these disciples speaking to Jesus now, the resurrected Jesus, the risen Jesus who they didn't even recognize, they said, we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. You see, their hope in Jesus was real, but fleeting and limited. They hadn't even noticed all that Zechariah had said. He will proclaim peace to the nations, plural, not just Israel. Jesus, the Messiah, is for all people. Even the Romans, all the Gentiles, even you and me. In addition to their hope being limited with regard to who it was for, they didn't understand that it wasn't just for this life alone. The hope that Jesus brings is not just for this life alone. Not just for the immediate problems or pain. No, beyond that. You know, Paul said to the Corinthians in his first letter, chapter 15 and verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Jesus' plan for our hope goes beyond this life. It transcends this life. It's an eternal hope. It's an Easter hope. You see, the Bible teaches that that's another kind of hope, if you will. Easter hope is not meant to redeem Israel, but all who believe in Jesus. Easter hope is not just to fix life, its problems and pains, but to give all of us who believe a new life. Easter hope is not to defeat our mortal enemies, but Satan and sin and death, our ultimate enemies. Paul said to the Romans, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Easter hope does not disappoint. The hope he wants us to have is an undying, living hope. It's unshakable. It's him. And he, my friends, always exceeds our expectations. Who expected the carpenter to teach with such authority? Who expected him to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish? Who expected him to heal the paralytic? Who expected him to heal the blind or cast out the demons? Who expected him to raise Lazarus from the dead? Those who have Easter hope. What kind of hope do you have? Let's rethink it for just a moment. Is it a Palm Sunday hope? That's limited, fleeting. It's real. And you can serve Jesus with that kind of hope. It does arouse our passions. It does loosen our possessions. But it will disappoint. Not an Easter hope, though. An Easter hope transcends all our problems, our pain, this life. It's a living hope that'll never disappoint. Yes, God does want us to have hope and to place that hope in Jesus. It needs to be a genuine hope that prompts the volunteering of our praise and the loosening of our possessions, as the Palm Sunday hope did. But it needs to be larger. Larger in scope, not limited. What do you expect of Jesus? Is he a life fixer or a life giver? This morning, I urge you, I plead with you, rethink your hope. Is it a Palm Sunday hope or an Easter hope? Let's pray. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the hope that we have in Jesus. Help us not to settle for a Palm Sunday hope, one that is limited in its scope, one that focuses upon the immediate need, the pain, our circumstances that we so desire to change. Instead, Lord, lift up our eyes to see the whole truth about you, that you're more than a life fixer. You're a life giver. Establish that kind of hope in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.